Well, let's turn to Revelation 22. Just enjoy this chapter together as we finish the book of Revelation. All of the pain and agony is over, thank God. And we get to Revelation 22, when the Lord has made a new heaven and a new earth that we studied last week, and we saw a picture of, or an artist's rendition of the New Jerusalem, and looked at the stones and so forth that would be in the walls and the transparent gold that would be there. And now we get to the agrarian side of it, which is my favorite side. I love to be out in the open. I love to be at the beach, love to be in the mountains and the trees and all the beauty that God has made. And so let's read chapter 22 of Revelation, verse 1. And it says here that the angel actually showed John, he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the middle, or the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, that bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, not every year, but every month. There'll always be fruit on the trees in heaven. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Now, if you remember, in the book of Genesis, it all began with some trees, didn't it? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which Adam and Eve were disallowed to eat from, lest they die. And we know that Eve went ahead and was tempted by that fruit, and she then brought it to Adam, and they both ate of that fruit. And they were spiritually dead until they believed on God's promise in Genesis 3:15 that there would come the seed of the woman that would bruise the head, fatal wound to the devil, the snake. And they believed that. And I believe we'll see Adam and Eve in heaven because of their faith in Christ and the first promise of his coming in Genesis 3:15. Now, there was that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but also in the Garden of Eden was the tree of life. And we're talking about the tree of life right here. And there were cherubim sent, as you remember, as you read the stories in Genesis, to escort Adam and Eve outside the garden. And the reason for doing that is given, lest they eat of the tree of life and live forever. And they would have been living forever in their sin. And that would be no good. Imagine dealing with your sin forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. But God had a plan that he would keep Adam and Eve and human race from eating from the tree of life until he could send Jesus, and dying on that cross, shedding his blood for us, and saving our lives and bringing us into a fullness with him. Now we can eat from the tree of life and live forever without sin. Remember the last verse, and I'll just read it to you in the last chapter from chapter 21. There shall be no wise enter into it, the holy city, anything that defiles, neither whatsoever works an abomination or makes a lie, but they that are written in the Lamb's book of life. There'll be no sin in heaven, zero sin, thank God. And we can go ahead and eat freely of the tree of life and live forever without sin, and with the blessing of God, and eating these fruits that actually develop and grow once a month instead of once a year. So we'll never buy frozen peaches at Ralph's. That's one of my nemesis. I just hate those peaches. They're so sour and so mushy sometimes. It's terrible. Man, have you ever had a really fresh peach? I mean, the kind of white and kind of pink, and they're just picked off the tree, and they're just juicy beyond belief. And they just melt in your mouth and in your hands, too. So, I mean, wow. And so these fruits that'll be there, I don't know what the 12 fruits will be. You can probably get in a request if you'd like. The Lord listens to prayer. What's your favorite fruit? What do you want? Plums, you know? It's hard to find some good plums. unless they're growing on the tree and they're ripe in just the right place, they can be awful sour, can't they? Those plums, be if they're not ripe. But the 12 manner of fruits yielded the fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. All the nations will be healed and flow together to the goodness of the Lord. Yes, what a time that will be. And here it is, the Lord able then to have all of us that are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, because we're saved, redeemed, sanctified, and perfected by His grace. For when we see Him, we will be like Him, the Bible says, just perfect in every way, without sin, without abomination, without a lie, and be able to eat freely from that fruit and living forever. And there shall be no more curse, no more curse, no more thorns on the rose bushes, no more pain in labor to have a baby, no more sweat of the brow to do our work. Our work will be joy, and our work will be blessed, because the next thing it talks about is working. But the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall work for Him, or serve Him. So we'll each have our jobs. How boring it would be if you didn't have the work you loved. And I just believe that God is preparing us for what we're going to do in heaven right now, as we are just blessed in Him. We receive gifts and ministries from God. We're all different. We all have different gifts to bring to the table, to offer. And it is just my joy to know you, and the different things that you do in the church are such a blessing to me. I remember when I first started out as a pastor, the church was very small. It was only 30 people. And I could pretty much cover everything along with the assistance of my dear wife. She would do the little kids, and we would drive to a place, a little school that we had, and we would drive our station wagon every Sunday morning and have a playpen in it and some toys. And we would just set the playpen up and get the toys out, and Sherry would just have the children, and I would do the preaching. And that's just the way it was. And then as we began to grow, then people started being raised up by God to do the nursery and stuff like that. And I remember thinking, what would I do if this person left? Because then it would fall to me if that person was gone, to do the nursery, to do this, to do that. And as it grew, it just got more and more things that we're involved in to run this place. But God is amazing through the years, to just watch Him work. And I'm looking at Rick right now back here. He's working on the live streaming, and he likes to do that. He just said, you know what, I'd like to try to live stream a service, and it's grown and grown now, and he needs help because there's so much of it going on. But what a blessing that God just raised him up. I don't know how to live stream. I don't even know how to dead stream. I have no idea how it all works, you know. I think Cherry would be a better candidate than me to even attempt such a thing. But, you know, it's just the body of Christ, isn't it? It's the body of Christ at work. And when it's time to put pews in here, I always wondered, how in the world do you put pews on the ground? It looks like they're just benches sitting there. And it seems like somebody could come in and just move one. But they are actually somehow attached to the ground, these pews. I mean, you know, somebody that could do that had to do that, right? And so the body of Christ, and this is the way it's going to be in heaven. We're all different. We all have different gifts and different ways to operate. So His servants will serve Him. They will work for Him. I've shared with you before, but it's always fun to share it again. This is a verse that God gave me as a very personal touch with our son John, when he passed away. It was, of course, very difficult for all of us, and yet what joy God brought in the midst of it. On the night, or the day, the morning of his funeral, I woke up and I felt like the Lord said, Mark, John's starting his job today. And I said, Lord, you're going to have to show me scripture on that one, that John is starting his job today. One of the things that John was saddest about the last 7 years of his life is that he couldn't work. He was an invalid, couldn't work anymore. He missed his job. And So the Lord was saying that he was starting his job in heaven. And there was nothing more joyous for me to hear and to know that personal touch from the Lord, that he knew what John was doing and he's sharing it with me. I can't tell you what that did for me to not picture my son as dead, but alive. And so what a blessing. So when I said, Lord, I need scripture on this, the Lord just whispered in my ear, Revelation 22:3. And I read the verse, there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall work for him, shall serve him. And so I don't know what John's doing, but from time to time I thought it'd be nice if he's working in the candy store. That's where I want to go first. And not gain any weight, you guys. So there you are. His servants shall work for him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. I want to spend a little time on this verse because, wow, his name shall be in their foreheads. What does that mean? Well, we know that Satan is the biggest copycat ever. He knows that God's plan is perfect. And so what does he do? He puts the 666 in everybody's forehead or on the right hand. So unless they have that mark of the beast on their forehead or on their right hand, they can't buy or sell. And this is going to be the MO of the Antichrist. And it's just a copycat thing, because here we're told that when we get to heaven, we're going to see the face of Jesus face to face, and we're going to have his name in our foreheads. What does that mean? I'd like to give you some scriptures on this and how it makes sense to me and has blessed me. So let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 8 and 9. Deuteronomy is way back in the beginning of the Bible. It's actually the fifth book of the Bible. Deuteronomy means the second law. And so it was given to Moses to reiterate and to bless the people with the Jewish law. And it's the last book in what's known as the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible that Moses wrote. And so Deuteronomy 6, chapter 6, verse 8. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 8. Now it says here, you shall bind the law of God. Actually, it's talking about the law of God. It's talking about God's words to them. And it says that you should bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. Mm-hmm. And you shall write them upon the posts of your house and on your gates. Now the Jewish community took this very literally, and they went ahead and started the tradition of phylacteries, which you can see an Orthodox Jew that wears the black hat and has the curls on the side. They wrap a leather strap around their arm, and then on their hand there'll be a little tiny box. And in that box is a portion of the Word of God. And many times it's right here from Deuteronomy, as you look up at, verses 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And so that many times would be in that little tiny box there with other scripture and so forth. So, and then it says, so that's, where are we again? Verse 8, we're looking, thou shalt bind them for a sign upon your hand. So that's what they did to do that. Now it says, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. There's another little box right on the forehead of the Orthodox Jew. And you will see that. And that's attached with, again, leather straps or however they choose to attach it. And that also has scripture in it. And then it says, and you shall write them upon the posts of your house and on your gates. And so if you remember the movie Ben-Hur, that every time Ben-Hur came home to his beautiful complex, palace-type residence, there was an outside door, and he would always stop and touch the little box there at his doorway to get in the gate. When you watch the movie again, just look for it. And he would kiss the Word of God there. And because it's another one of those little boxes like the Orthodox Jews wear on their head and here on their hand at the front gate. Now, what does this mean to us? Well, may I submit to you, this means to us, number one, we be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving our own selves, but with our hands. Be careful, little hands, what you do. Oh, be careful, little hands, what you do. Because the Father up above is looking down in love. So be careful, little hands, what you do. So we are binding the Word of God on our hands when we do the Word of God. And the second thing says, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. Your eyes having that soft, wonderful compassion of Jesus in them. As you look at a little child, or as you respond to your wife or husband, or to co-workers. You don't look at them with dead, hard eyes like a shark, you know. But you soften yourself, and you have a compassion in you that God gives you to love others. And you have smiley eyes. And that's what it means to me. Holy Ghost eyeballs is what I like to call it. So you have His Word, His frontlet between your eyes. And you shall write them upon the posts of your house and on your gates. And we might add on your car. These are Harvest Crusade bumper stickers, ladies and gentlemen. These are things about Jesus. In your house, as people come in, they might see the 23rd Psalm on the wall. Or a clock that says, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." So Sherry's laughing because we have one of those clocks. And that's what you can do. And so this verse is real in a very spiritual way. And so to me, the middle part is getting us closer to understanding having His name on our forehead. And I'd like to go ahead and talk about this idea of your eyes shining with Jesus. So biblical, because Jesus preached on it. Matthew 6:22. Let's go to Matthew 6:22. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 22. Now Jesus is preaching here, the Sermon on the Mount, and He says in chapter 6 verse 22, the light of the body is the eye. Whoa! Wow, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye be singly on the Lord. Oh, your whole eye is looking to God. And that's what we do every morning. Lord, we're looking to You for this day. And we have a problem during the day. We say, Lord, we're looking to You to solve this problem. Our eyes on Him. And some people have a double-minded heart. And they're all the time looking at the world and at the Lord sometimes, and back and forth, and life becomes confusing because of that. But the Lord wants our eye to be single, because the light of the body, the whole body, is the eye. If therefore your eye be single, your whole body shall be full of light. And as we get to heaven, we're going to be just totally 100% His, and just like Him. And the scripture says that we'll admire Jesus in one another. So you will always have Holy Ghost eyeballs. And it'll just be like His name is flashing out of your whole body, because your body will be full of light, because it's full of Jesus. And for those times that we do have Holy Ghost eyeballs now, people can appreciate that. And I'm telling you, little kids will flock to you if you allow yourself to be just shining the light of Jesus out your eyes. Frontlets between your eyes. And you just look at a little kid with some tenderness and acceptance, that little guy will be in your arms before you know it. It is awesome how God can do that and does that. And may I say also, I think animals respond too. I really do. We have a Noah's Ark here at the church. I love it. We have our chicken. We have our cats. We have some possum. I do love the possum also, yes. They come by every elders meeting. They must know something heavy's going on. They go by the window. But they come to eat the food with the cats. It's amazing. And the chicken comes to eat the food with the cats. And we have a raccoon and squirrels. It's amazing. We even had a dog for a while until he was adopted. But, you know, I think these guys are attracted to us. Number one, because we feed them. But I think there's some Holy Ghost acceptance and love there. That's really cool. And but if the eye be evil, verse 23 now, we look at the other side of it. If your eye is evil, your whole body shall be full of darkness. Now, we've all seen movies like this, and maybe you've seen some people like this. They just give you the creeps with the dead eyes, you know. And I mean, you can just tell they're not thinking anything good. Watch that guy. But if your eye be evil, your whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you be darkness, how great is that darkness? So as we go through this life, we ask God to fill us with His Spirit more and more, instead of getting those angry, round, dark eyes. I can't even do it right now because I'm so in love with Jesus right now in the pulpit here. I love being in the pulpit. That's why I go over so many times. I don't want to leave, go back to reality. Anyway, we don't want to be filled with darkness, but we want our whole body filled with light, so our eyes, as they're single upon the Lord. So when we get to heaven, they'll always be single upon the Lord. And we're just going to shine one to another and shine like a bright star, it says, forever and ever. So there it is. Okay, that's my theory about the his name being in the forehead, frontlets of the eyes. Now, let's go back then to Revelation and chapter 22, and we go on. And it says, there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God gives light, and they shall reign forever and ever. As we join Jesus in the kingdom and in the forever, new earth and new heaven, we'll be helping him reign in that place forever and ever, each one with our jobs and specialties that we're so good at. And I see that Sue is here tonight, and Sue is such a great cook. She's back there. She's hiding behind the pillar. No, no, she's not hiding. But Sue Rodriguez, she's famous around here. You know, everybody says, well, we're having a dinner. Who should we ask to help us with this? Sue. First name that always comes up. All right. So anyway, I'm sure there's going to be a lot of fine cooking in heaven, and it's going to be lovely. My grandmother will be right there. Man, could she make a roast. And beef stew also. Whoa, everybody still talks about Nano's roast and her beef stew. What a gift. So we go on. There we are. Now, and it says, and he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. And then in verse 7, these are the words of Jesus Christ. They're in red in your red letter editions. It says, behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Now, I wanted to address this part because it's going to be said several more times in this chapter. And at the end, John responds to it by saying, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Behold, I come quickly. Now, this word quickly can be used in the sense that when he does come, it's going to be really quick. And we know that's true from other scripture, don't we? It's going to be like less than a blink of an eye. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. It takes an eye 1/100th of a second to blink. But the twinkling of an eye is the fastest known human reaction. It's 1/1000th of a second. Bam, your eye twinkles. And that's how fast he's coming. And so it's like that old song by Larry Norman, there's no time to change your mind. The sun has come and you've been left behind. It's kind of a sobering song. But the thing is, it's going to happen so quickly that people needed to make their decision before that. And that's why we preachers, all of us, because we're all called to preach the gospel, as we go forth into all the world to do that, we want to prepare people before it's too late. Before it's too late. Because it's going to happen quickly, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Now, I wanted to talk to you a little bit about this in the sense of life is short. Both Billy Graham, in one of his books that Sherry and I read, his biography, and also Pastor Chuck said the same thing towards the end of his life. It's all been such a short time. And all of a sudden, it's over. I've spent my life, I've done what I'm going to do, and I'm out of here. It's just also very short. And God, the Lord Jesus, wants you to know that is a quick thing. One day with him is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. And as our lifetimes are just a vapor, the Bible says. Let's take a look at a couple of verses on this. Chapter 9 of Romans and verse 27. Let's go to Romans chapter 9 and verse 27. Romans 9, 27. It says here that Isaiah cried concerning Israel. And so Paul's going to start quoting Isaiah here, saying, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. A short work will the Lord make upon the earth. Now, as we read that and think about it, and we happen to be on the younger side, that doesn't seem quite right. But as you get on the older side, you begin to realize how short life is. It's just really short. 100 years is nothing compared to 1,000 years. And that's just one day for God. 1,000 years is one day, and one day is 1,000 years. You know, I had a really neat experience with this. In 1974, that's 40 years ago, that went by like a speeding cow. I guess cows really don't speed, do they? 1974, I was down at Seal Beach, walking along the water's edge, and the surf was coming up and washing over my feet. And I was having kind of an alone time. Yeah, I was having an alone time with the Lord at Seal Beach. And I felt the Lord speak to my heart and says, I'm coming immediately. He just wanted me to know this is a quick work. He's doing a short work on earth. And through the years, I've remembered that. And here I am. My hair's all gray. 1974 was 40 years ago. And that was like yesterday to me. It feels like it was at a moment ago. It's really something that even if we don't get raptured, ladies and gentlemen, our lives will be over before we know it. My mom, when she was 80 and on her deathbed, she looked at me and says, Mark, in 20 years, you're going to be here. That's what she said to me. And I went, well, Mom. I'm almost there. It's just amazing to me how fast it all goes by. I remember in the auto parts store, I was working auto parts years ago, and this guy came in, he was 75 years old, and he says, enjoy your life. When you get to be 45, the years go by like days. And he says that all my friends are dead. going, what? Okay. What is it that you wanted so you can pay for it and leave? But I always remember that too. It is. It's a quick work. It is. And the Lord wants us to know about that. Now let's turn to one more scripture, kind of with an exhortation along these lines. James chapter 4, verse 13, before we go back to Revelation 22. But James chapter 4, verse 13. Now, James is almost a revelation, so don't be afraid of looking for it. It's right after Hebrews, James 4 and verse 13. Go to now, you that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. In other words, don't start bragging about what you're going to do tomorrow or next week. You know, I'm going to go to Albuquerque and make $1 million. That's what I'm going to do. Whereas you know not what shall be on, you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor, or another translation, like a mist. It's kind of like what you do on a cold day, when it's really cold, and you breathe out. There goes your life. That's it. It's like a mist or a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. For you ought to say, if the Lord will, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. You begin to boast about what you're going to do instead of saying, if the Lord will, and submission to Him. Nothing that you've done in your flesh is going to last. Only what you've done for Jesus. And it's over real quick. Therefore, to him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. You don't want to continue in sin. You don't want to continue in doing what makes you feel good. That's Epicureanism. It's a Greek philosophy. Whatever feels good, do it. No. If it's the Lord's will, I'm going to do this or do that. And that's a life spent in a worthy way in a very short time, because God is doing a short work on the earth. All right, so just some exhortation about that. Now let's go on back then to verse 8 of chapter 22 of Revelation. And it says, and I, John, saw these things, and I heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. John was just overcome with this whole vision. He was on that island in the Aegean Sea called Patmos, and he just was blown away with what God had shown him. And so this angel gained great respect in John's eyes, because the angel was bringing the vision and the revelation of Jesus. And so John got carried away, and he fell down to worship the angel instead of the Lord. Then said he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am your fellow servant and of your brothers the prophets. So he's letting him know, angels are just like the prophets, these servants of God together. Angels are not to be lifted up or to be worshipped or seen as something great. They are fellow servants working for the Lord, and their brothers are the prophets. And of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. He said, don't you worship me. I'm your fellow servant. You need to worship God. And that was clear and given out from this angel. Now, the Muslims believe that Jesus was a prophet, the same as Muhammad. And Muhammad came after Jesus, so Muhammad is the latest revelation. And so therefore they look more to Muhammad than to Jesus, that Jesus was a prophet. When Jesus asked his disciples, who do men say that I am? And they perked up. This was at Caesarea Philippi, northern Israel. And one Peter said, well, some say that you were Jeremiah. and some Elijah the prophet. And what do you say? Who do you say that I am? And Peter piped up and he said, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. And he said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And so Peter had the right answer. And upon that statement of faith, Jesus said, I will build my church. On that statement of your faith, Peter, I'm going to build my church. And so a wonderful thing happened there that day. But see, the Muslims believe that Jesus is just a prophet. We went this last week to the IMAX theater in Los Angeles to see a film about Jerusalem. A lot of us got to go that together. It was a blessing. And in that film, there was a Muslim presentation because the Muslims have actually a section of Jerusalem. And a very lovely girl, a Muslim girl, was talking and made the message appealing. But the message was still the same. Jesus is a prophet. And Muhammad came after him as a prophet. And as lovely as it was made seem to be, and we want to kind of believe, it's not true that Jesus was just a prophet. And our salvation depends on that belief. Unless I see him as deity, the Son of the living God, I shall not enter the kingdom of God. And so it's very important to get it straight and to get it right. The enemy packages many different religions with different things that are attractive and so forth to tempt people, to bring people in. But the issue is Jesus Christ. What have I done with Jesus? Who do you say that I am? And if we were like to close our eyes right now and ask that question, and you picture in your mind, who do I really believe that Jesus is? Will you find yourself saying, he's the Christ, the Savior of the world. He is God. He is the Son of the living God. Then see, that's where our salvation is. He that has the Son has life. And he that has not the Son of God has not life. And so that's why it's so very important. Your eternal destiny actually depends on what you do with Jesus. He is the Savior. There's only one God and one mediator between God and man, and that's the man, Christ Jesus. So important. Now, I'd like to use the example of Thomas, and I want to turn to what Thomas said in contrast to John falling down to worship the angel and being actually rebuked by the angel himself. I'm the same as you. I'm like just like a prophet. I'm just a fellow servant. Worship God. In the life of Thomas. So let's turn to John chapter 20, verse 27. John 20, 27. And Thomas hadn't been there the first time that Jesus appeared to the disciples, and he just told them, I don't believe you. He says, I don't care what you tell me that you saw Jesus, I don't believe you. And unless I thrust my hand into his side, to his wound where they stuck the spear in him, and put my hands or my fingers in the holes in his hands, I will not believe. And Jesus appeared to Thomas 8 days later with the other disciples, and he said, peace be unto you. This is chapter or verse 26 of chapter 20 of John at the end. Peace be unto you. Then he said to Thomas, reach here your finger and behold my hands. Reach here your hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. And Jesus did not rebuke him like that angel did to John. Get up, man. Get up, man. I am your fellow servant like the prophets. Worship God. Jesus did not rebuke Thomas because Thomas was right. Jesus is God. Not Muhammad or not Allah. No, Allah's not God. Nope. God is God. Jesus is God. Jesus is God. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. And Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And that's all of you tonight. You're blessed. Because you haven't seen Jesus like Thomas did, to put your fingers in his holes, in his hands, or put your hand in his side with his wound, and yet you believe. Thomas, because you've seen me, you've believed. But blessed is he that has not seen me and yet believes, my Lord and my God, which is the true, wonderful statement, the deity of Christ. Jesus is God. Now, this is why I want to warn you a little bit about AD. A lot of you are watching AD on TV. I think it's Channel 4. And Sherry and I were getting excited about that series, AD. And we watched the resurrection session. I think it was the first night of the second night they did the resurrection. It was awesome. Oh man, the way the tomb glowed and everything, and the men that were guarding the tomb all freaked out. It was a really great freak out, and the stone rolled away. Oh, it's just awesome. They did a great job on the resurrection. But then they got to Thomas, and Thomas puts his hands in the prints, and Jesus' hands in his side, and says, My Lord, period. And didn't add, and my God. And you can understand, they want to kind of be gentle about the my God thing. You know, we don't want to offend anybody. And we never watched any more of AD again. Just not into compromise at all with this. The Word of God is the Word of God is the Word of God. And you got to go with the Word of God. My Lord and my God. That's who he is. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Everlasting Father, the Almighty God, the Prince of Peace. And upon him, upon his shoulders, shall the government rest. The government shall be upon his shoulder. And so that's the truth of it. And that's what we believe. And that's what makes us Christians, Christ bearers. We lift up Jesus Christ to who he is, and our salvation depends upon it. So when you're tempted to kind of get a little bit liberal, you know, well, the Muslims are just all the same as the Christians, and blah, 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 blah. Think again. It's not what the Bible teaches. He that has the Son has life, as I quoted again. He that has not the Son of God has not life. It's as simple as that. All the rest is smoke and mirrors and tricks of the enemy. So it's very important to believe that. Okay, now, with that, let's go back to chapter 22 of Revelation as we go on to finish this book. And we want to get real tight about the Word of God before we end here too also. Now, verse 10, it says, And he said unto me, Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Now, this is a wonderful thing to be saying. Don't seal this book up. Now, some pastors are afraid to teach Revelation. They are. They're afraid because they think it's been sealed. It's a book that's not understandable. Everybody argues over it. Let's forget it. No. Seal not. Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Why? For the time is at hand. We're getting closer and closer. Tomorrow will be closer to the day of the second coming of Jesus than we were today. The time is at hand. The signs are happening. When these things in Revelation and before Revelation, as described in Matthew 24, begin to happen, the Bible says. Look up. Look up. for your redemption draws nigh. And so this book is not sealed from the mouth here of the author of this book, who is God. Seal not the sayings of this prophecy. Now, the book of Daniel was told to be sealed up. Seal up this book until the time of the end. So God now has opened the understanding of the book of Daniel. It is so exciting to read the book of Daniel. It is so exciting to go to studies on the book of Daniel. Man, I just thought it was just going to soar to the heavenlies. I went down to Costa Mesa, and I got Chuck Missler's tapes on the book of Daniel. Oh, yeah. And just went through that book and just opened up extreme vistas for me. And I was able to turn around and teach that to the junior high kids. That's when I was a youth pastor, first learning the Bible. Oh, my. It's just so open now. It was sealed. But because we're in the end times, it was opened up. And this book, Revelation, is wide open. Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. Now, there's several thoughts here. Number one I'd like to say is, when time is over and the Lord has come to bring judgment to the earth, it's appointed once for man to die and then the judgment. And if that man was unjust through his whole life, he's going to remain unjust through eternity. Oh, how horrible is that? And if he was filthy his whole life, he's going to be filthy still in eternity. But if he's a righteous man, putting his trust in Jesus Christ and asking God, Lord, to change me and rearrange me and conform me to your image, he will be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. There's a decision that everyone has to make, and God will honor that decision. The person that decides to be filthy, God will allow that filthiness. God gave them over to dishonor their bodies between themselves. That's talking about homosexuality, Romans chapter 1. And all kinds of filthiness, all kinds of terrible things, God gave them over to it. Because it was their decision, not his. And so this is the reality of the judgment and the finality of the book, this book and the last book of the Bible. God will allow those things to come to pass. Now, I'd like to say something else about that, and I forget what it was now. So, well, let's go on. Now it says, and behold, I come quickly. So there it is again. I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according to his work, whatever his work shall be. Now we know as Christians, we go to the Bema Seat of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ, and all of the dead works, the wood, hay, and stubble in our lives will be burnt away. It'll be an instantaneous thing. A fire will just consume the bad stuff. And what's left will be gold and precious jewels, silver and gold and precious jewels, the work of God in my life. And for that, I will receive a reward. And it's the work of Jesus in my life. And God is so kind that he gives me a reward for what he's done in my life. I love that old Keith Green song, "Nothing that I've done will remain. It'll all be burned away. But only what I've done for you. Only what I've done for you. That's what will remain through eternity. Only what you've done for Christ will last and be worthy of a reward." And, of course, I've shared with you before, the Bema Seat, the judgment seat of Christ, is the Greek word that's used for the Olympic Games judgment seat, where the prizes are given out. And we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and then every man shall receive praise from God. a wonderful time to receive the rewards of what Jesus was able to do through you. And the rest of it will simply be burnt up, and his work shall be. Now, the non-believer who hasn't accepted Christ, there is no work for Christ. There's no work of the Holy Spirit in his life. So everything will be burnt up. Everything. He's going to lose everything. And he will have to give account for every single idle word he ever said. It won't be, he didn't allow Jesus to wash it away. So it's still there. All those cuss words, all those hateful words are going to be brought up. And he's going to have to tell the Lord why he said that. Oh man, I'm so glad I know Jesus. For he's removed my sins as far as the east is from the west, and he will remember them no more. He's not going to bring those things up. He's just going to burn them away. And he's going to look at me, and what's left of me after that fire will be the gold and silver and precious stones. This is from 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I then will receive a reward from the Lord for what is he was able to do through me. Verse 13, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. He wrote the book of Genesis, and he wrote the book of Revelation, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life. Yep, there it is. All those fruits, those big, giant, sweet peaches. Oh, yeah. And those plums that are just unbelievable. I will have right. You will have right to the tree of life. And you may enter in through the gates into the city. What a day that will be. As the city gates are open. And you're received through. You're received. There's brothers coming to put their arms around you and say, brother, come in. You are accepted in the beloved. Come, enter the city gates. Oh, what a day that's going to be. My goodness, ladies and gentlemen. For outside the gates are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loves and makes a lie. Now, in the Old Testament, actually, dogs are used to describe the homosexual community. And, you know, I don't want to say that too harshly because I don't hate them. And it's just the truth. In the Old Testament, the word dogs is used to describe the homosexual community. For without are dogs and sorcerers. The sorcerers, sorcery comes from the word pharmakia, which means drug dealers, drug makers, drug people. And whoremongers, people are running after women all the time. And murderers and idolaters and whosoever loves and makes a lie. I, Jesus, verse 16. Have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David. Remember, and we always remind you, in 2 Samuel, the Lord God Almighty said to David, that I will establish your throne forever. And so Jesus is now confirming that. He's saying, I am the root and the offspring of David. 28 generations after David came Jesus. And I love this part. I'm the bright and the morning star. You know, we looked up the morning star. And sometimes it's Venus, even though Venus is not a star, it's a planet. But if you have noticed, the last week or so, Venus is just to the right of another star that's higher, and I believe that's Saturn. Calling them stars, they're planets. What's that? Oh, Jupiter, I'm sorry, Jupiter. Jupiter and then Venus. And they wrote a song about that, a love song, Venus in Blue Jeans. I don't know, I remember that song. Venus in Blue Jeans. Anyway, there's a lot of love with the Venus thing, because why? But Venus is many times the bright morning star. Venus brings on the breaking of the day, and it's that one bright star just before the break of day. And of course, Jesus is the break of day, isn't he? His day and his light are going to break in forever. So he's the bright and the morning star. And I just this last week in the desert, Sherry and I enjoyed so much looking at Venus. Somebody told me the brightest thing in the sky is the space station. So I started believing that Venus was the space station. But Sherry got out her app. Oh yeah, the app for the sky. What a thing. And you just point your phone to the sky and it tells you what's there. It's wonderful. It's like way better than the old telescopes that could never focus. Did you ever have trouble? I paid $300 for a telescope and I could not get that thing to stop wobbling. It was craziness. But Sherry just points her phone up there. Says, this is Venus. That's not the space station, it's Venus. I got so pumped over that. And then I started thinking about the Peter Pan song. The second star to the right shines in the night for you. I got so blessed. I know it sounds crazy, doesn't it? I love Peter Pan because I'm going to fly someday, right? We're all going to fly. We're going to meet the Lord in the clouds, meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. How are you going to get there unless you fly? So I'm looking forward to that. And so I've got so much into that second star to the right, you know. It's beautiful. Jesus is the root and offspring of David, and he's the bright, and he's the morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that hears say, come. And let him that is athirst come. Oh, just come. Are you thirsty for Jesus? Are you thirsty for living water? Does your heart pant like a deer after the knowledge of God? Come. Oh, just come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. No charge. He that has no money, come ye buy and eat. He that has no money, come ye buy and eat. That's why we don't charge for anything at our church. We just don't sell stuff here and go in and get into that. We don't even sell the CDs. You can take it, keep it. It's all right. We don't charge. Because of the verse that says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So it's just one of our idiosyncrasies here at Calvary Anaheim, and I'm not getting down on people that take collections or charge for stuff. They do what that's in their heart to do. But I just can't. I can't allow anything to be sold here. And it just doesn't work for us. And we've never passed the plate. We just have a box in the back. If you feel led of the Lord, you're here to drink of the water of life freely. It's free. It's all free. It's from the Lord. And how can we take money from people for the things of God when God has offered them freely? Amen. For I testify unto every man that hears the words of this prophecy of this book, if any man shall add to these things, would you like to add something to the book of Revelation so you can get your name in the papers? God shall add to him the plagues that are written in this book. Think again. Don't go out writing the Book of Mormon. Don't go out finding some magic glasses and a magic pen and writing the Book of Mormon. Don't do it. The Lord will add to that person the plagues that are in this book. 1,000-pound hailstones on your head. That's just one of the plagues. No, thank you. It's dangerous stuff. I would never even take a chance to try to add to the Word of God. And if any man shall take away from the words of this book, of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life. Oh, man. And out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Those that just want to take certain scriptures out because they don't like them. That happened to me personally. I was in a church, and it's a Presbyterian church. And they went liberal on me, and they fired me finally. It's the first job I was ever fired from, and that's how this church started. So it turned into be a blessing, but they were seeking to ordain homosexuals, and they were saying stuff like, It only says it once or twice in the Bible that homosexuality is wrong, but actually it's 10 times. When God says something once, he means it, but 10 times? And they were trying to take away from the Word of God. And I was taken away from working in that church system and into Calvary Chapel. Thank God for Pastor Chuck. Let's just read what it says, you know. God shall add unto him the plagues or take away his name out of the book of life. That's some heavy duty thing. You don't want to mess with the Word of God. He which testifies these things says, surely I come quickly. Amen. And then John says, even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Or so be it. Well, let's pray together. So, Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your word. It is tremendous. It is stable. It is good. And there's some things in there, Lord, that kind of are convicting. And, Lord, make some really straight arrow statements. And, Lord, I, for one, want to thank you for that because I want to be corrected. And we thank you, Lord, that you say that the wise man receives instruction. Let us not continue in wishy-washy, watered-down things that aren't true, but to stand real and strong for you. Lord, we thank you for the end of the book. It is great blessings and great rewards and great togetherness with you, Lord, in a place where there is no sin ever again. And we're so thankful for that, Lord. You are wonderful. You are blessed. So, Father, thank you for giving us the privilege of studying through this book. And, Lord, bless us as we go on to start a new book next week. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So next week we'll start the Gospel of Mark. We're going to get back in the Gospels. There we go. Yes, why don't we stand together? Dan and Becky will be in the prayer room to pray with anyone that needs prayer. And we are certainly concerned about you and always want to pray for you. So may the Lord bless you. And as we just sang, and keep you and cause his face to shine upon you and give you peace and keep you front and center in the truth. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen.